Our Old Testament lesson comes from Psalm 107. Psalm 107, hear now the word of our God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. We're beginning a series on Book 5 of the Psalms today, and we'll be going through the first part of Book 5, not the whole thing in one stretch. But the Psalms were intentionally put together into five books. They sort of parallel the five books of Moses in certain ways. But if you think about, just we don't oftentimes think about the structure of the book of Psalms. 150 Psalms is kind of a long book. But the five books work like this. There's books 1 and 2. Book 1 is Psalms 1 through 41. Book 2 is Psalms 42 to 72. And these two books both focus on the Davidic kingdom. They presuppose a situation where the son of David, the Davidic king, is sitting on the throne. In Book 3, all of that changes. Psalms 73 to 89 are songs about the exile, A time when there was no Davidic king. A time when God's people were scattered and helpless. Book 3 ends with Psalm 89, and Psalm 89 ends by asking a question. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? So book 3 ends with a question. What's happened to God's faithfulness to David? And book 4, Psalms 90 to 106, then reply by demonstrating God's faithfulness, by in a sense asserting God is king, the Lord reigns, is something of a refrain that runs through book 4. His kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. And book 4 concludes in Psalms 104 through 106 with a series of historical psalms that recount the history of God's people from creation through the exile. And many have noticed that Psalm 107 seems to connect well with 104 to 106 because Psalm 107 is all about return from exile. And in a sense, just like Psalm 89 had ended book 3 with a problem, Psalm 106 at the end of book 4 also states a problem. After all, if you just look back to the last words of Psalm 106 in verse 47, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Because book 4 ends with this recognition that we're scattered. The exile isn't over yet. But we know that the Lord reigns. We know that he rules over all things, but we're still waiting. And book 5 begins here in Psalm 107 with a song that answers Psalm 106. Psalm 107 begins by saying, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Precisely answering that, save us, O Lord, gather us from the nations. Psalm 107 starts by saying, yes, give thanks to the Lord for his great redemptive work. And then the four stories, because you may have heard, there's four stories in Psalm 107 that all speak of the Lord's deliverance, and each one concludes with a call for the people of God to thank the Lord for his steadfast love. As we'll go through the text of Psalm 107 today, I want you to be thinking about, where are you in Psalm 107? Because as Psalm 107 tells these four stories describe the experience of the people of God in exile, and that's also, in a sense, we are, as Peter says to us, we are elect exiles of the dispersion. We are living in the middle of a time when God has begun the great work, but it's not over yet. And so we sing Psalm 107 together with all of God's people in all of God's ages of history. Our New Testament lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. Hear now the word of our God from 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Peter speaks to us as sojourners and exiles, as those, you might say, who are living in the middle of Psalm 107. Because those four stories of Psalm 107 are our stories as well. The mercy and grace of God to exiles, to those who were helpless, to us who were helpless. And the response of gratitude, giving thanks to God, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Was I just describing 1 Peter 2 or Psalm 107? It's both, they're both doing the same things. And Peter then applies this to Jesus. Because Jesus is the innocent sufferer who suffered unjustly, who endured affliction without reviling, without threatening. He simply entrusted himself to him who judges justly and bore in his body our sins on the tree. And by his wounds you have been healed. After all, this is the redemption that Psalm 107 is ultimately talking about. All other redemptions point to this one. All the redemptions of the Old Testament point forward to Christ. And for that matter, all the redemptions that have happened ever since, all of the redemptions in your life, point backward to Christ. And that's why we join with the psalmist in singing those opening lines of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. In one sense, this is simply even more true than it was in the psalmist's day. Because in those days, it was drawing in Jews from all over the ancient world. But now he has brought in the Gentiles as well. And in Psalm 106, the previous psalm, the Exodus had been the context for the language of redemption and gathering. But the prophets had spoken of a new Exodus, a day when God would restore, redeem, and gather his people from the lands. And verse 2 here speaks of how God has redeemed his people from the hands of their foe. Language that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, will use in his song in Luke 1. Because while the restoration from exile brought the Jews back to their land, it didn't restore the Davidic king. At the time of the exile, the Davidic kingship had ceased to exist. And after the exile, no son of David ever sat on the throne in Jerusalem again. And yes, after the exile, they rebuilt the temple. But when they rebuilt the temple, the glory of the Lord, which had been poured out on Solomon's temple, did not get poured out on the second temple. And so, in that sense, Psalm 107 is giving wholehearted thanks to God for a partial redemption, a partial deliverance from trouble, which, is, when you think about how Paul speaks, what we have in Christ is, in so many ways, so much better than what Psalm 107 had. But even Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 13 that we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Yes, we have the great redemption in Jesus Christ, but we have it by faith, not yet by sight. Maybe the simple way of putting it is, when you walk down the street and when you're shopping, you know, as you walk around, can you see who the redeemed people are around you? Which ones are redeemed and which ones aren't? Can you tell? There you have it. We walk by faith, not by sight. We can't yet see with our eyes all that God had promised. We only see at this time by faith. As Martin Luther once put it, this life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. And so our four stories of Psalm 107 then provide us with snapshots and pictures of what this looks like. But there's also a common pattern that the psalmist uses in all four of these stories in order to show us that in spite of the fact that all of our situations, you oftentimes hear people say, oh, you don't know what I've been through. You haven't experienced what I've experienced. That's true. None of us has the exact same experience as somebody else. And so the four different experiences of Psalm 107 reflect the fact that we don't all have the same experience. But there is a common solution. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to Him. He is the one who is able to save. Because some people have one sort of problem, some people have another. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. And then the psalmist describes the deliverance. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Because in each of our different situations, not only how God delivers us may vary, but also how we give thanks to Him may vary. And so as we go through these four stories, I just encourage you to ask, where am I in Psalm 107? Which situation am I in? But as you think about where you are, remember that there is that one response. Cry out to the Lord in your trouble. Lord, have mercy. Make haste, O Lord, to save us. In that sense, prayer is always the right answer. Last week, when talking about Paul's exhortation to work hard, I encouraged young people to plan for their future. But as I was talking with a friend of mine this week, he gently pointed out that I had missed the most important thing. Planning for your future is great. Pray for your future. Pray that God would lead you and guide you and direct you in your future. Because you can plan all you want, and planning is good, but your plans will only bear fruit under the wise and merciful direction of God. And then when God delivers you, give thanks. I mean, gratitude should be part of just the way we live. Because if we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then we should always be a grateful, thankful people. If God has redeemed you from hell and eternal misery, then properly, Paul says, the sufferings of this life are light, momentary afflictions. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, this light, momentary affliction, and what's he referring to? He's referring to, as he describes in 2 Corinthians, he's referring to how he was getting beaten, stoned, persecuted, whipped, abandoned, all of the betrayals he experienced. And he calls that light momentary affliction. Compared to, because he says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Suffering is not incidental to the Christian life. Suffering, affliction, being conformed to the cross of Christ is the path that God has ordained to prepare for you an eternal weight of glory. And there's ways in which we see this in our four stories in Psalm 107. In verses 4 to 9, we see those who wandered in desert wastes. And I call them innocent sufferers, not because they're sinless, but because the text finds no fault with them. You can, if you prefer, to call them helpless sufferers, but these are those who didn't do anything to put themselves in this situation. They're lost in a trackless waste. Their problem is not aimless wandering. Their problem is that there is no path. If there's no path, how are you going to find your way out? They're lost with nowhere to go. Finding no way, no path to a city to dwell in. Is that you? If you had a path, you could walk on it. But you don't see the path. You don't know which way to go. If there was a place to go, you could go there. But you're lost in a trackless desert waste. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. When you have nowhere to go, it's really easy to get discouraged. The hungry soul, the longing soul, fainting within them. What do you do when you're hungry? What do you do when you're longing? Oftentimes, when you're hungry, you eat. But that's not what the psalmist says. When you're hungry, pray. Cry out to God. Think about how Jesus even teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Why do we pray that? Why not just go to the store and buy some bread? Because even in those most basic of hungers, we need to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We must learn to trust God for a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy His blessing with them. When you are in the midst of the trackless desert, you might think, well, strategizing, planning, this is what's going to get you out. But the psalmist says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way, a straight path, till they reached a city to dwell in." Now, at the Red Sea, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and He made a path through the sea for them. Throughout the book of Judges, it speaks of how Israel cried out to the Lord, and He sent a deliverer, a judge, to rescue them. God has done this over and over again throughout history. He hears when His people cry. His response may seem slow sometimes. He is not a cosmic genie who simply does our bidding whenever we say it. He is the God and creator and ruler of all things. Because prayer is not our way of manipulating God to get Him to do what we want. Prayer is His way of conforming us to His will. Because prayer is what draws us back into hearing Him. Because when we treat God like the cosmic genie, and we sort of say, "Okay, God, here's my list, go do it," we're not actually communicating to God. We're talking to a figment of our own imagination. But when we cry out to the Lord, what are we doing? We're recognizing He is God and I am not. And as soon as you recognize that point, that changes the way you're thinking. As soon as you recognize He is God and I am not, that puts you in a stance of humility before God, and for that matter, before everybody and everything else. Recognizing He is the one who is able, and it conforms me to God's will, which then makes me an instrument in doing His will and accomplishing His purposes in redemption for all the earth. Think about it this way. Bad stuff happens. How do we respond? Well, some people respond by railing against God and living contrary to His word. What happens then? Well, our words and actions turn against him and against each other, with the end result of judgment, misery, despair, and death. So let's try again. Bad stuff happens. What do? Well, if we cry out to God for him to have mercy and deliver us, then our words and actions turn towards him and towards each other in love, with the result of blessing and hope and life. It's a simplistic way of putting it, but that's Psalm 107 is saying, this is the basic pattern which all things fit into. In that way, prayer, crying out to God in faith, is part of God's means of salvation as we are conformed to his will, so that we become his instruments in bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. And thus, verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. I like how one commentator translates verse 9, because he sated the scurrying person. Or, more poetically, he satisfies the scurrying soul. Our problem is that we are constantly running around, scurrying after all the things of this life. And the psalmist is saying, stop it! All of your scurrying, all of your longing cannot bring you rest. There is one who can. Cry out to him. He is the one who is able to do wondrous works, and he will be faithful. And in Jesus Christ, that is what he has done. Come to me, all who are weary, all of you who have been scurrying around, come to me and rest. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then he has delivered your soul from death. And because God has delivered you, because he has satisfied your scurrying soul, you can now give thanks to him for his steadfast love, his wondrous works to the children of man. And no, it doesn't mean that everything is now fine. It just means that you are now reordered back to the pattern that God has made for us. Our second story looks at those who have rebelled against the Lord. These are those who have refused to live the way that God says. Some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Maybe this is you. You know that God says not to live that way, and yet you have spurned the counsel of the Most High, and you insist on walking contrary to God's word. And you find yourself now sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, I want you to notice, this is not addressed to those worldly people out there. Oh, yes, we're not like them. The whole point of rebellion, in order to rebel, you have to be on the inside. So, we're not talking about rebels out there. We're talking about rebels in here. We're talking about you and me. Every time you consciously, willingly sin, this is you. When I refuse to listen to what God says, this is me. And so we sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons with none to help. Well, what shall we do? Again, there's only one thing we can do. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. It's never too late to cry out to the Lord. You may feel as though you are chained to your sin, imprisoned in your patterns and habits of rebellion. It's too late for me. I can't change. Well, you're right. You're shackled. If you've got iron handcuffs on, and you don't happen to be one of those magicians who sneaks out of such things, but if you've got iron handcuffs on, how are you going to break them? You're not. Try gnawing at them. No, it's not going to work. You cannot set yourself free. You have to humble yourself before the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death. He burst their bonds apart. There was nothing that you could do to free yourself So don't try to think that you just, if you could just try a little harder, do a little better, then you could make a difference. No, it's crying out to Him, saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy." And He sets the prisoner free. And so let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Because this is what God has done in Jesus Christ, that in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Jesus has shattered the door of bronze. He has broken the grip of sin and death in His resurrection. So every time that we wander back and offer ourselves to sin, we're putting back on the broken handcuffs that Jesus smashed. But Paul says, you are no longer under the dominion of sin and death. So cry out to the Lord. And thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works in Jesus Christ. Our third story is like the second, but with a twist. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. These people are also suffering because of their sin, but whereas the previous section focused on rebellion and the result of bondage and imprisonment and shackles, this section talks about sin leading to sickness and death. Because not only are we helpless prisoners in need of deliverance, we're also sick. But our illness is a sickness unto death, and there's no way we can heal ourselves. We are poor, sick sinners with no help except in the sovereign mercy of God. And again, what did they do? It's the same thing. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. But notice here, again, how God saves is different each time. This time, verse 20, He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. The word of the Lord is precisely what the rebels in verse 11 had refused to hear. But the very word that we ignored is the word that brings healing and deliverance. Because the word became flesh and dwelt among us, the word that spoke all things into existence is now the word that speaks life and hope and peace to us. And so let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Because this is what God has done for us in Jesus. He has delivered us in raising Jesus from the dead. He has shown us His steadfast love by pouring out His Holy Spirit upon us so that we might be joined to the resurrection life of His Son. And so, if you think of what is our response of thanks to be, here He speaks of offering sacrifices of thanksgiving. Now, in the Old Testament, this meant bringing an animal to the sanctuary as a sacrifice. But we oftentimes don't think about, okay, what did that mean? Well, it would mean that you would give the priest a part of the meat, and that you and your family and friends would partake of the rest of the meat and partake of the sacrifice together. It's talking about a feast of rejoicing before God. And in the Old Testament, they were also told to make sure that they included the Levite, the poor, the sojourner, in their feast. So a sacrifice of thanksgiving means that you're not just inwardly thankful. The sacrifice of thanksgiving is one that overflows into practical outward signs of gratitude to bless others around you. So when you are giving thanks to God for what He has done in Jesus, when you're giving thanks to God for what He has done in your life, in answering your prayers and delivering you from particular troubles, it's important that you, we don't do sacrifices anymore, but the way that you bless others with what God gives you, I would encourage you to find tangible, practical, outward ways of blessing others around you. I think sometimes we get so fixated on sort of tax-deductible giving that we look for 501c3s to give the money to. But don't let that drive you. Think of how do we bless others around us in ways that show forth our gratitude to God. And then also it says, tell of His deeds in songs of joy. This is why singing praise to God is such an important part of our life together. But also, I'd have you notice that tell of his deeds in songs of joy doesn't just mean sing when you go to church. It's actually talking about that this rejoicing, this singing with joy should be so much a part of us that they overflow into everyday life. Paul will say the same thing in Colossians 3 when he says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul isn't talking there about go to church and sing. He's actually talking about in everyday life. Sing praise to God and speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I think we all have songs that we sing or hum in everyday life. How do they get there? I mean, nowadays, we have all these little devices that have, we can have music in our lives all the time. But that's something I'd encourage you to think about. What are the songs? What is sort of, what's the soundtrack of your life? And then ask, how can we get more of, you might say, more of the Psalms, more of these songs into our hearts and lives? How do we go about sort of making this more and more part of the rhythm and music of our lives? Because the rhythm and music of our lives is what's going to influence and direct us. We're going to sing something to each other. And I'm not just talking about singing. I mean, when I say singing, it's all of our words. The music of our lives. If you might say, I'm tone deaf, I can't sing. Well, it's what's coming out of your mouth. I mean, Deuteronomy 6 talks about how we, you know, speak of the great deeds of God to our children when we walk in the way and when we rise up and when we lie down. What's the music of our lives? What's the rhythms and patterns of our lives? Because if we are thanking God, if we are grateful to God for his steadfast love, then how we tell of his deeds, how we sing of his deeds is a very important part of what we do as his people. Now, our fourth story in verses 23 to 32 heads in a very different direction, out to sea. And this is kind of a curious section because the Jews were never really a seafaring people. So when it says some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters, there are many commentators who are thinking this is probably talking about Gentiles. And especially when you think about the prophets, Isaiah often speaks of the promise of salvation to the coastlands. And so when Psalm 107 speaks of those who went down to the sea in ships, it may well be speaking of the sort of the Mediterranean peoples, those who are across the sea. But certainly, if you want to see the wondrous deeds of the Lord in creation, go to the beach. Have you ever stood on the beach and just watched the waves? You can get lost for hours just listening to the crashing of the ocean. It's an amazing sight. And I'm told that I've never taken a ship way out into the sea, but I've been told that, and I've seen the pictures and I've seen the video. When you get a big storm going, that's an amazing sight, and a really scary one. Few earthly forces are so terrifying as a storm on the high seas, which the psalmist describes. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in an evil plight. Even a skilled sailor will look like a drunk when he's crossing a ship's deck in a powerful storm, reeled and staggered like drunken men at their wit's end. But no matter your situation, no matter what mighty power you face, whether hurricane, tornado, earthquake, or other force of nature, whether dealing with the afflictions and miseries of this life, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress and made the storm be still. Psalm 107 is almost certainly in the background of the disciples' minds when they're on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord Jesus stilled the storm. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with the storms in your life? Are you willing to cry out to him? Because he is able, and willing to deliver you from your distress. And Jesus is risen from the dead, and he will deliver you from all your fears and sorrows. And so let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Now, again, this sounds to us like, oh, this is in the worship service. Well, the first part, in the congregation of the people, yes, but the assembly of the elders is actually probably referring to the city gate, because that's where the elders would gather to do business and pass judgment. It's basically a combination courthouse, marketplace. So it's praise him in the worshiping assembly and praise him in the business and legal assembly, in the public square. Praise God in any place where you can bear witness to his mighty faithfulness. And so, in these four stories, the psalmist has provided us with snapshots into different parts of life and different things that may happen and may describe your situation. But then in verses 33 to 41, the psalmist describes what is common in all these four situations and turns now to, and here's what God does. Because first, God brings judgment against the wicked, verses 33 and 34. He turns rivers into a desert. When you're reading Psalm 107 for the first time, you almost naturally flip those words around. I know I did. When I first, I thought, oh, he turns desert into rivers. Yes. Wait, turns rivers into a desert? I mean, you're expecting great deliverances, but the first thing it says is judgment. Because the wages of sin is death. You know, the fruit of sin is misery. And when humanity does what is evil, the result is misery, destruction, and death. But thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story. Because then, yes, verse 35, he turns a desert into pools of water. God has mercy on the hungry. He transforms the barren, desolate land into fruitful, bountiful land. And his blessing prospers them. You may think of your life as barren and desolate, but God has a long habit of taking barren and desolate lands, barren and desolate wombs, barren and desolate people, and making them fruitful by his grace. Because, verse 39, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. God deals with the arrogant. God deals with those who oppress the helpless and has mercy on the needy. And the needy are, to put it simply, those who sincerely recognize that they need help. Indeed, even if a prince should recognize that he is truly helpless and in need of God's help, then he would be one of the needy. Actually, David, in many of the Psalms in books 1 and 2, talks about how he is needy. And you're like, you're the king. How are you needy? Yeah, the king is needy. We are all needy before God. Because David was one of those rare princes who understood that he was helpless and needed God. But when God raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks, then all the upright see it and are glad. And indeed, that is what God has done in Jesus, in raising him from the dead and seating him in glory, making his church one great flock, one new family. And verse 43 concludes the psalm with a challenge to you. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. It's almost like this, what are you going to do with this? Psalm 107 has given us a pattern to consider. This is God's way of dealing with his people. But of course, here's the question. Well, what if my experience doesn't bear this out? What if my experience is that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? What if I cry out to God and nothing happens? Psalm 107 is saying, you need to take the long-term perspective. The wise will not judge by the experience of the moment, but by considering God's mighty deeds over the years and centuries. That's why Psalm 107 comes at the beginning of Book 5, right after these historical psalms that have just retraced the history of God's people from the creation through the exile. And now in Psalm 107, the psalmist is saying, Remember, here's the pattern. But remember, Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. For 400 years, every faithful Israelite died a slave for 400 years, waiting for God to be faithful to His promises. And throughout the time of the kings, if you know the story of Kings and Chronicles, you know it wasn't a golden age. And they're waiting for God to do with David's kingdom what God had promised. And they're waiting. We sometimes think of, oh, remember all those great and mighty deeds of the Old Testament? Those great and mighty deeds that maybe one out of every 1,000 Israelites ever actually saw? Ever? Because, and that's probably just referring to the ones that were alive at the time. Never mind the generations that would pass in between these great and mighty deeds, wondering, when is God ever going to get around to doing something? So, the psalmist is saying, can you wait 400 years? Because that's about how long it's going to be before Jesus comes, for the author of Psalm 107. And in one sense, we've been waiting now for 2,000 years. And when is our Lord Jesus going to return? When will all these things come to pass? We live in a day when we have to have it now. That way lies folly and madness. Are you wise? For whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord, trusting Him to deliver you in His time, in His way, because He is faithful, and He will do it. Maybe in your grandchildren's day. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, have mercy on us, because we are an impatient people, and we so quickly run after the here and the now. And yet, we have seen in our own lives the fruit of running after the here and the now. And we acknowledge that your words are true, and that we have no other way besides the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way of the cross, the way of the resurrected Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh Lord, have mercy, and grant that we might hear His voice and respond with faith, hope, and love before You. In Jesus' name, amen.